Welcome to Straight Talk on Health with Dr. Vincent Medici. Knowing that ultimately it's God who does the healing, Dr. Medici acts as the maestro, orchestrating a person's health through right timing and right therapies, using traditional, natural, alternative, and spiritual practices. Dr. Medici says it's time for people to wake up to their innate potential to heal and to be given a doctor who can orchestrate that healing. Dr. Medici is currently working toward his PhD in biochemistry at Long Beach University, with additional study in acupuncture, kinesiology, and quantum medicine. He's the curriculum director of the Santa Monica Shiatsu School. And now, here's Dr. Medici.
Good morning. Good morning, or should I say happy Easter? I am working towards a PhD, God willing, if it doesn't break me first. It's Easter. I have to go for it. I have to draw a correlation today between my life as a doctor, your life as an ardent health enthusiast, or as someone who suffers from sickness. Little things, big things, diseases, something as simple as digestive problems. You who listen to the show run the gamut from the very sick to the very healthy. And yesterday was Good Friday, and today is Holy Saturday, and tomorrow is the resurrection. And that has huge meaning to me. And I got to tell you, I didn't ask for it to have huge meaning in my life. I evolved to it. I was raised Roman Catholic, St. Robert Bellarmine in New York City. And I received my communion. I remember studying for weeks so I could be an altar boy. I remember in the sixth grade, I was 12, receiving the Holy Confirmation from the bishop. The bishop came to the parish. That's the way it was done in the 60s, early 70s. The bishop came to the parish, and on that day, you received your confirmation. But you didn't understand it, of course. You were 10 or 11. You were much more concerned about playing basketball and get out of the church as soon as possible so you could play with your friends. That's normal. I don't know if it's healthy, but it's the way everybody was. Then in college, I went to Jesuit schools, Fordham University. I met the Jesuits. Jesuits are Catholic, if you're not familiar with them. You should be if you're not. The Jesuits were founded by Ignatius Loyola. That is a story I won't get into today, but Ignatius Loyola, the life of Ignatius Loyola and his impact on the Catholic Church is a story. And the Jesuits today are the intellectuals of the Catholic Church. Fordham University, where I went, I was educated by Jesuits. Georgetown, run by the Jesuits. They're the intelligentsia of the Catholic Church. Wonderful, wonderful scholars. These men live for knowledge. I had the privilege of studying at Jesuit schools. Being born again, saying you're a born-again Christian, you see, isn't about being born into the Catholic Church. You're told as a child what your religion is, and you're identified as that, and then you go to schools that intensify your understanding. You don't make the choice for yourself. Being born again is something that happens. It happened to me, and that's a story I think is too personal. I'm not going to air that story, but I can tell you my conversion as born again, as a born again Christian, was born out of my experiences with my patients. And the reason that happened, and what I suggest that you understand, is it if you're seriously in the game of helping others find ways for their bodies to heal themselves. If you're in the healing ministry, so to speak, you have to grapple and understand what the meaning of suffering is, why we suffer. why you suffer, why you act like you don't suffer, but you really do. If you're a doctor, you have to have an understanding of why people suffer, because if you're a doctor worth your salt, your day is spent seeing all the things underneath the surface of people that cause them their suffering. And those things are always heavy. It's life. So if you don't have a perspective on suffering, you don't know where you're going as a doctor. You cannot function. It will break you. You will have a nervous breakdown, or you'll treat toenail fungus and things like whatever. You'll be lightweight in your practice. You won't take it on. You'll turn nutrition into something more for GQ and Vanity Fair than you will for working with people who are suffering. You have to understand it. You have to evolve a theology about suffering yourself. And this is where the life of Christ is so important. And this is where what we celebrate tomorrow becomes so important. This is what yesterday, Good Friday, the crucifixion. This is what the agony in the garden is so important to understand. So you can develop a theology about why you suffer. You don't heal. You walk in to your healthcare therapist, your doctor, your whoever, and you say, I am in pain. From I have a little symptom to a massive disease, I don't work, I'm debilitated, my life revolves around my suffering. And your doctor better have a theology about that. Oh, no, no, no. We don't have to care about that. Go to pain management if you want a perspective on why you suffer. You don't heal unless you can get to that place where you understand the virtue of your suffering. And I'll tell you right up front, I have a limitation to my understanding of that. I'll tell you something you might not understand. I can only be as good as how much I understand the virtue to suffering. Where I can no longer find the virtue, the potential virtue in someone's suffering, is where I can no longer call a healing, a blessing. They're both two sides of the same coin. And if you can't potentially understand the suffering as a stepping stone to a healing and therefore a blessing, if that's over your head, don't work with that person. And sometimes I can't. I can't understand sometimes why people have car accidents, surfboard accidents. One day they're young and healthy, the next day they can't walk. I don't understand that generally. That's the limit of my maturity. But I can understand a lot, truly understand a lot. Not on the air right now, on radio, on terrestrial radio, claiming that I understand a lot. I do understand a lot because I've paid those dues. Make no mistake about that. I've paid enough dues to look at enough bases to say there is a virtue to your suffering. Holistic medicine is supposed to be the methodology. It's supposed to be the functional practicum. The life of Christ is where holistic medicine really draws itself from. The life of Christ right to the resurrection is really, I want to call it the metaphor, but really, holistic medicine is the metaphor for the life of Christ. So consider the life of Christ. And although I'm not a theologian, I'm going to take this on because it's very close to me. I have to exist wrapping myself around why people have, well, I have a 36-year-old woman with ankylosing spondylitis. She will heal. With God's cooperation, she'll heal. I've matured enough to say that. I've lost enough hair to be able to say that. But she'll heal. Ankylosing spondylitis is a condition where your cartilage turns to bone. That is not pleasant. You asphyxiate to death. It is a nasty, painful, wretched disease. The devil lives in that disease. And this woman is going to heal. I have a woman with rheumatoid arthritis. And if she elects to apply herself to a healing, she will heal. So I've gotten close enough to people in pain to ask myself why they suffer. And on that basis, I will render you with perceptions today about the life of Christ as it inspires me as a doctor. So consider the life of Christ first and foremost, because he is born, and at an early age, he shows that he is prodigious. The stories about Christ as a boy in the temple, talking to the rabbis, I've heard them since I was 5 years old. And the rabbis are amazed at his prodigious knowledge and understanding. Certainly, you could see and certainly feel that he was a charismatic. There was a beam of light around him. He walked in the light, obviously. And at 13, at least, no threat. Just a cute kid. Brilliant. Prodigious. Grow up to be a good Pharisee. Grow up to be a good lawyer, a good scribe, a good accountant. Make the temple a lot of money. And yet, as an adult, we are told upon entry into the temple one day, he turns into a fit of rage. This is the Christ, our Christ, Jesus Christ. And he's flipping over tables and he's enraged because mercantile transaction was occurring in the temple, in the holy place. He certainly wasn't afraid to go home, boy. He certainly wasn't afraid to flip a table. He certainly wasn't afraid to express. And he certainly wasn't afraid to make an enemy. Even at times, if he lost his temper. You decide if that was the man in him at that moment or the God in him at that moment. Christ is God and Christ is man. Christ was purely God on this earth in this incarnation. Then we would lose the teaching. I wouldn't relate as well. But he had part of him that was man and functioned like that. And that's where I can learn. So he's prodigious. He's a charismatic. He fascinates his audience. And at the same time, he draws a line in the sand. Don't anger him. There's substance there. He's just not another brilliant, pretty face. I mean, think about it. I'm a literalist. If I read it in the Bible, I take it literally. I don't think it's made up, imagined, exaggerated. That's my choice. You may have yours. That's mine. In any event, he's not just another pretty face. And as he matures, as he goes through puberty, as he becomes a man, he makes enemies. Now it's an issue of his own purification. And we witness his purification. Do not overlook. Don't overlook that 40 days out in the desert. You ever done a fast? 7-day fast? 14-day fast? 40 days. That's a long time. And I love that story where he meets Satan. Or is that the Satan inside him? In other words, is that his weakness that he's presented with as he purifies himself? The temptation, perhaps, that he could take his prodigious mind and his charisma and his connections and his ability to inspire and lead and devote his entire life to wealth, nothing but material wealth, that all this could be his. that in the story, Satan points to all this expanse of land and says, all this could be yours if you renounce God and believe in me, Satan. I translate that as, to me, a purification process where you meet the part of you you wish to release in a purification, the part of you that covets money. So look at Christ the man. He's purifying himself over a 40-day fast, and he succeeds. And he takes his talents, and he bears his, what is soon to become, his suffering. He angers the Pharisees, but he has to purify and consolidate his strength, his spiritual strength, necessary to consolidate, necessary to focus, because he has man in him. And through those purifications, he continues his journey to the point where it becomes very clear to him. He has embarked. He has embraced. He has set his destiny. And there's a part of him that is absolutely afraid of that. That's right. I submit to you that one of the things we can learn about the life of Christ, Christ as man, the man part, is that embracing his destiny was a frightening event. I mean, we'll get to the resurrection later. It's a lot easier to understand the resurrection. That's the payoff. His elegance in that process, his expression as God, brings him back to us as flesh and bone and blood. He resurrects. That's a lot easier to understand. But the agony in the garden, this to me is where the rubber meets the road. And this has so much to do with healing. Your healing. My healing. All healing. To me as a doctor revolves around that agony in the garden. What is the agony in the garden? The agony in the garden is because Jesus gets to the point where he realizes his days are numbered. This is not about an ambiguity at this point. This is not about their coming. This is about they're here. This is about I'm going to be tortured, beaten to a pulp, and mutilated. My face is going to be disfigured. And he has his moment where he looks up at the Father and he says, I didn't sign up for this. This was not the contract I thought I was getting involved with. I'm scared. I don't want to do this. I didn't have to do this. Why do I suffer? There it is. I love that part because it's there for all of us. The life of Christ gives us the obvious answers. I'll give you my spin on he suffers for our sins. I'll give you a functional spin on that. But no mistake about it. The agony of the garden is agony because he's not sitting there having the evening meal and relaxed behind the fact that I'm just looking at my clock, biding my time before I'm mutilated. No, he is deathly afraid. That's the man in him. And he's looking for an answer. We look at this from the outside. We look at this from the outside. From the outside, of course, he's afraid. And, of course, the payoff is clear. He will resurrect for our sins. But that's not the way it must have gone down. The man in Christ had to have been afraid to embrace what he was about to endure. And yet, he makes the choice. He makes the choice to receive his destiny, to stick to his truth, and to suffer the consequences. Now, this is in a healing where we all get to. I could tell you story after story after story of people who get to that point. They get to the agony in their own garden, and they do not embrace their destiny. Nor do they remember, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I have seen people do miraculous things with their health. I kid you not. Only I, as a scientist, have put them down on paper. The lab results. The CT scans. There was Mary. And, of course, her name was not Mary. And I sit in the very place I looked at her a short decade ago. Mary had a mole on the outside of her leg. She was 33 when they discovered that little mole was a melanoma. And they cut that mole out, as they should. That's what you do with melanomas. You cut them out. That's a good surgery. If you have a melanoma, cut it out, please. Find it and cut it and get rid of it. So Mary had this melanoma, and the melanoma was taken out, and 4 years later, that melanoma came back. Only it didn't come back as a melanoma. It came back as 12 tumors in the lung. The left lung has two lobes. It's got two pieces. The right lung has three lobes or three pieces. Your entire lung is five lobes. When the cancer, the metastatic melanoma, hit Mary's lungs, each lobe of the lung had two to three tumors. This was problematic. You see, if all the tumors had been in one lung, one lobe, they could have taken one lobe. If they had been in two lobes, they could have taken two lobes. But it was in every lobe. So they couldn't do surgery. You can't do chemo. How are you going to give someone chemo? And for whatever reason, they couldn't do radiation. So at 37, three boys, a lovely husband, Mary got the kiss goodbye. We're sorry, we can't help you, Mary. And Mary came to me. Mary was very compliant. She did everything she was supposed to do. She took all the herbs, she fixed her teeth, she did all sorts of things, signed all the waivers. She was absolutely the perfect patient. And after 1 year, all those tumors were bigger. We did everything to help Mary help her body to heal itself. I don't treat cancer. But if someone has tumors and they ask me for help, I teach them to heal their body and let their body deal with it. Well, after 1 year, Mary's body was not dealing with anything. And she was about to, at my advice, leave my care. I was going to send her to Germany, where Mary could seek other types of help. There are clinics in Germany run by medical doctors that treat cancer. And she was on her way, and I looked at her CT scan, the last one she submitted. We would do CT scans every 3 months to see how her body was doing with the cancer. And I looked at the CT scan, and I said, stop, halt. Of the 12 tumors, three of the tumors have shrunk. Her oncologist had missed this. She was under the care of an oncologist who was just telling her, there's nothing I can do. She had a whole team of physicians. She had outstanding health care. And they missed something so relevant, as typically they do, that of the 12 tumors, three had shrunk. And I said to her and her husband, I said, three have shrunk. Let's see. Your body's probably kicking it in now. Your body's starting to get into gear, Mary. 3 months later, all 12 tumors shrunk. And 3 months after that, all 12 tumors shrunk more. And 3 months after that, all 12 tumors shrunk more. So that after the end of her second year, all 12 tumors had shrunk over 75%. I have this documented, clearly documented. She had no cough anymore. Her face was pink. She was not anemic. The tumors were going away. And I sat there with her one day and her husband and watched her emotions begin to surface. The emotions, the imprints within her that were a big part of why she got sick. The questions within herself as to why she had suffered as a child. She had suffered molestation. She had suffered tremendous personal criticism. She didn't ever feel she was pretty. She felt like she was the ugly duckling in the glass. The smart one, but the ugly one. The one the boys didn't want to date. The one the boys didn't want to go to the prom with. And she was enraged at that. She was dishonored by it. She felt humiliated. She became closed off. Those emotions began to surface. This is 2 years into therapy. And I remember going through some emotional upheaval in front of me, 10 feet away from the very place I'm talking in this moment. And I remember her puking, literally, her emotions. And when she was done, her face shined. And it was right around Easter. Ironically, I tell this story. It was right around Easter. And I looked at her shining face and her pink cheeks. And I said to her and her husband, we have this thing now by the throat. Crush it. Don't let this get up, because if it comes back, it'll come back with a vengeance. And 3 months later, Mary was dead. She came back a few weeks later, and I looked at her face. And I said to her, where have you gone? And she said, I don't know, but I'm being consumed again. That's in God's hands at that point. If God is going to take her, or if that's the way it's supposed to be looked at. But what was evident to me, and my point to you, and the reason I have told you this story, is for you to understand that what Mary was struggling with was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The agony in her garden began that moment I just described to you. It was time for her to embrace her new life. It was time for her to embrace, to potentiate what she had been given. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you can't do that in a healing, sooner or later, no matter how compliant you are, no matter how much money you spend, no matter how good your doctors are, no matter how strong you are, disciplined, compliant. I mean, this woman did everything. $20,000 to take out the amalgams in her teeth. $15,000-$20,000 on all sorts of equipment to help her. Money spent on nutritional supplementation to strengthen her body. All these different things. Discipline with food. Her husband got a second job. Tremendous discipline, tremendous compliance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Couldn't wrap herself around that fully, and not to be judged for it. But she couldn't wrap herself around that. So Christ is in the agony of his garden, and he is trying to embrace the very, very large destiny that he's being asked to receive. And he's having his moment where he says, I don't know if I can take the suffering. And yet he does. You see? And he does. And his expression to us is to come back after death as flesh and bone and blood. That was not a ghost we saw on Resurrection Day. That was not an apparition. That was his flesh and his blood. You see, these are not little distinctions, right? These are big distinctions. Because he took it to his physiology. The resurrection is a physiological phenomenon. It is not esoteric. It is not ethereal. It's that a man named Christ dies and comes back as flesh and blood. That is no small feat. But make no mistake about it. Foundationally, what predicates, what that event is built on, is very connected to all these moments in the life of Christ. And the one that I find as a doctor, people have the most difficult time wrapping themselves around, is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Everyone in a healing, in life in general, but let's stick to the show here, healing. Everyone has their agony in their garden. And things have to be let go of. So that destiny can be embraced. All of us have creative force. And there is no illness, especially the serious illnesses. There's no one in chronic debilitating pain. Nor is there anyone who wishes to, in fact, achieve radiant health that doesn't revolve their journey, their healing journey, around their creative expression. If we are not expressing our God-given talents in a way where we feel exalted, esteemed, loved each day, we don't heal and we don't have radiant health. The two are one. But you see, superficially, you think that what we're talking about, what I'm talking about, is that your talents just sit on your lap and you receive them and you walk out into the neighborhood and everybody claps and life is beautiful. This is nonsense. See John Run, that's the book you read. No, the reality is Christ's reality. It's the point. The reality is you're born with prodigious talent. Don't we always say children are so talented? Children are so just imbued with life. Children are so creative in their expression. Think about that while you watch the bank clerks and the day-to-day of human labor wear the face of drudgery on itself. They were all children in kindergarten, in nursery school, that were filled with radiant intelligence and enthusiasm, imbued with life force. And then somebody steals our thunder. Somebody beats us literally or metaphorically to a pulp. Does it sound like the life of Christ? Does it sound like your life? And then you get to the point, somewhere along the way, where you decide to drink the Kool-Aid. Or you decide to embrace your destiny, to continue to speak the truth, and to solidify your focus, your intention. If you want a definition of faith, I would say to you that faith is knowing where you're going, even though you don't know how to get there. You got to take that leap of faith. And then the net appears. There's no such thing as looking out at the edge of a cliff and seeing a net. The net appears after you take the plunge. Faith is built into moments like that, where you feel, because you have focused on your connection with yourself, that the right path is before you and you take that jump. So how do you heal without going through that agony in the garden? You don't. This is why the life of Christ is so important to me as a doctor. So here we have a man now who does this so elegantly, so judiciously, so much better than we do it, that we see the God in him. And then that great day, which we celebrate tomorrow, where he rises, flesh and blood. He took it to his physiology. He took it to his physiology. You can measure the efficacy of that journey in what once appears so esoteric. You can measure the efficiency of that process in his flesh and bones. And this is the point about you as you try to heal. You are designing a systematic analysis whereby you can measure the efficacy of your healing, of your resurrection, of your testimony to the potential blessing that comes off your suffering as you let go of it. You can measure your sincerity in the process. When Father, forgive them for what, when Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, becomes a reality, it will be measured in your physiology. This is why on this radio show, you constantly hear me harp on going to the body for the answers. If you listen to the body, you've got a guiding light through that storm of emotion as you're looking up at God and asking yourself, why do I have to suffer? What you're recruiting in that moment as you look up at God and ask God, why did I have to suffer so many years? Why didn't I come to this understanding 20 or 30 years ago? Why did I make the choices I made? There's so little time left in my future. What you're hedging your bets on is the little flickers. If in the last year or two or three, you're sleeping better, your mood is better, your faith is better, there's more range of motion in your joints, your bowels are better, your digestion is better, and in your agony, you decide to look at the reality, and that is that your rheumatoid arthritis is still symptomatically just as bad. The pain in your head is just as bad. The migraines, your retinopathy, the problems with your eyes, your congestive heart failure, that tumor, that back pain, all these after a year or two or three are just as bad, you see. I submit to you that that's the pothole, that's the misdirection. That's the agony in the garden where you drink the Kool-Aid. What you rest your laurels upon are the gains, the flickers, which accumulate. That's called sticking to the physiology. In the trenches, in your own agony, in your own garden, when you're in the trenches, you stick to the flickers. If on a sheet of paper, you can add from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6, the little shards of light that are beginning to add up, that are beginning to be more frequent. This is your beacon in the long storm of healing. Make no mistake about it. Jesus did the same. He did the same. Anybody that suffers has to do that to potentiate the suffering. Now, holistic medicine offers us something here. And I suspect that there was a whole science of medicine at the time of Christ. I suspect that Jesus understood lots of things that we may not have heard about, or that may have just been referenced, or that may be the subject for the next biblical scholar to study, explore, and enumerate upon. But there had to have been a practicum, a methodology, a way of life day to day. And I truly believe, and I submit to you, that that is the driving essence of holistic medicine. It's what do I do with my being each and every day to move my physiology Christ rose from the dead, not ethereally. He rose from the dead literally. He did something to his physiology. You have to understand this. The entire efficacy of the life of Christ, the claim that all Christians make, hedges upon the notion that when he was seen, when people bore witness to him after his crucifixion, that he was flesh and blood. You got to wrap your head around that. They're measuring the efficacy of the whole life of Christ, his validity, his authenticity. Not that he came back as an apparition, but that he came back in physiological mass. Take that to your healing. Wrap your head around that statement. Because in your own trenches, those flickers of physiological improvement are how you negotiate your agony in your own garden. Now, holistic medicine, that's the practicum, that's the methodology. That real exploration of what I break down for you into four components. Shift your chemistry, alter your biomechanics, remediate your scars, and exercise your own neuroses, your anxieties, your own, metaphorically speaking, your demons. Sometimes literally speaking, your demons. So that your body's physiology can start to feel, so that you can put into your diary, so that you can enumerate the little physiological shifts along the way that tell you that you're getting closer and closer to the body of light. Whether you're celebrating Easter, whether you're praying in church every Sunday, to me, when you say the name Jesus, this most essentially is what you're celebrating. That someone came here as in part man and journeyed this journey with an elegance that we can only ascribe to God. And then did something that, well, that separates him from us. Lengthen the tendons and alter the biomechanics. The flexibility in your tissues reappropriates your organs. It helps shift your stunted biochemistry into a more energy-efficient cell. And the herbs, the supplements, the food choices, all what you call your nutritional dynamic allows the biomechanics, the flexibility, the spatial orientation of the organs. The 96 hours of my shows dedicated to giving you a sense of the advantages of flexibility. Combined with the remediation of those scars, when the fascia, the connective tissue, pat yourself on the back if you listen to this show regularly. Listen to what you can actually understand today. This is not a small thing, it's a large thing. If you can understand this, you can truly integrate yourself. The torque in your fascia, the twisting of your connective tissue, is what we call a scar. And in conjunction with chemistry, in conjunction with flexibility, in conjunction with the neuroses, the anxieties, the negative imprints, all four serve to pull light, to change the biophysics of the cell. The magnetic flux of the cell becomes less like light and more like particle. Oh, yes. There is something about that mustachioed man named Einstein and all the quantum mechanicists of the 20th century. The body of Christ is light. One perception that I offer you is that as one heals, one's body becomes more photonic. Electron spins shift at the singularly most fundamental level of what we understand. The cell is the atom, is the electron. And the shifts in those fields, which are magnetic, photonic, begin to give you the sense of light. That's a physical feeling. And we have entire vestiges in science that study this today. From Heisenberg to Pauli to Einstein, we've had slews of physicists this century suggesting that the body is light, ultimately. And we have medicines that look at disease, your diseases, your symptoms, as just the blockage of light. To me, the life of Christ is about the man transfiguring into the fullness of God. There was man in Christ and there was God in Christ. And what we watch him do is purge the imperfection of man into a completely God being. And we all have that within ourselves. We're born in his image. And so we have our material, our mechanistic, our weighted side, and we have the part of us that can connect our cell to the experience of light. If you study disease, you're going to see the same process happen. This is how we should understand pathology. You grow a tumor. We lost Mary because as she complied in a journey where her body and her cells started to become photonic, started to bear light, started to bear a more patent magnetic field, somewhere along the way, that process was halted. And it was halted, and so it remained insufficient to lift her field into the fullness of her light, which is her creative potential. When you look at your children and you sense their genius, what as a loving parent you prophesize or you dream for, what you hope for when you look at your child is that all its radiance will seek connection to the outside world. That what you see in your child playing with its toys will become its life. Think about that. In your best moments with your children, in that moment that you share with your child that no one ever sees, just you and your child, and you say, my God, it's genius. It's creative exuberance. That should transfer it into the day-to-day of its life. That would mean everything. Make no mistake about it. That is a transfer of light. And where that fails, if it failed sufficiently enough, you will manifest illness. I didn't come to any of this because I wanted to. I have a relatively strong faith because it was born out of watching people really suffer, seeing some tragedies, a death, a suicide, a drug overdose. If you get your hands dirty out there, if you call yourself a therapist, a doctor, a healer, you'll discourse with this all the time. It'll crawl into your windows at night. It becomes your life. It's your devotion. And you constantly grapple with, why did this person suffer so much? So the life of Christ for me and what I submit to you is a wonderful examination in how we achieve. we can call the resurrection healing, but as we all know, it's much, much, much more than that. It's a massive inspiration. It's an inspiration about what can be. It's an inspiration about how we can turn suffering into virtue. If you can wrap yourself around the virtue of your suffering, you can heal all the way. If you can truly do that, the more easily, the more rapidly you find some potential redemption in your suffering. You're 50 years old. You're almost crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. What can you say about the blessing of it? Has it offered you a higher potential from your suffering? I'm not saying, how can you, accepting your disease, live out your life most comfortably? That's not the subject of this discussion. I'm asking you how, in the name of what you've suffered, rape, incest, attacks on your life, all sorts of horrible things. Things as simple as chronic low back pain that keep you up every night for 5 years. The question to you is, can you embrace it as a necessary step in your potentiation? Christ was potentiated through his suffering. The man in him was reconfigured to elevate him to the potential of the resurrection. That's why he suffered. If you're a truth seeker, if you have creative force and you suffer, your suffering, its purpose is to reconfigure you neurologically. It's to purify you. It's to quicken your blade. It's to transport you into a way of meeting your world whereby you can materialize your genius. That's what I celebrate tomorrow. And if you look at the steps in the life of Christ, every one of us has to go through the same steps to come to that moment. Many of you listening to the show are in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s. You come to that fork in the road where you've decided to let it go or not let it go. Rather than submission to a mediocre existence, rather than being docile to the things you've been stricken with, are some of you who really want to know why, in the name of something even better, something that redeems your pain? In the life of Christ, is the perfect example of it. And holistic medicine is the perfect methodology. I'm Dr. Vincent Medici. This is Straight Talk on Health. If you're new to the show, get on the archives. 96 hours. I'll be starting a third class, a third school in Costa Mesa. We've got about 5 spots left. I love the Southland, Orange County. I find an enthusiasm down there. And I know that tomorrow we're going to celebrate Easter. And I'm happy to say that perhaps we can start to create a perception of the stretching you do, the exercising you do, the food choices that you make, and all the science in between as a way to, one, relinquish yourself from your pain, and two, make your dreams come true. Because it's not about disease. Healing is about potentiation. And when you're in that dark journey, the focus you bring to the benefit of it and the focus your doctor brings to the benefit of it determines your future. How you perceive yourself in the agony of the garden is what becomes your outcome. Happy Easter. That's all I have to say. We're going to end the show a little bit early today. God bless. We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to Straight Talk on Health with Dr. Vincent Medici. Invite your family and friends to the show and learn about Dr. Medici through his website, straighttalk.cc. He'll give you the tools you need to save your health and prevent unnecessary surgeries and harmful drugs. He's dedicated to your ultimate healing. Join Dr. Medici next week at 10 a.m. for more Straight Talk on Health. This show and the information therein has not been evaluated by the FDA, and recommended products are not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease. The information provided on this site is for informational purposes only and is not intended as a substitute for advice from your physician or other healthcare professional.